This week, as we continue our walk through John's Gospel, I'm very pleased to be interacting with Dr. Mark Powell from the Harding School of Theology in Memphis, Tennessee.
You're listening to the Kingdom of Growth podcast. For more resources or to subscribe, be sure to check out our website at kingdomofgrowth.com.
Okay, Mark, well, glad to have you joining us again, and I know today we're going to be talking about John chapter 13. I just want to invite you, as you read through John chapter 13, what are some of the things that you would encourage us to be noticing in this chapter?
Yes, so with chapter 13, you do have, this is right before the crucifixion of Jesus, and you don't have the Last Supper, so that is something that's very different from the other Gospels. Some people think, and I lean this way as well, that Jesus, or I should say John, actually speaks more about the Lord's Supper in John chapter 6. Mm-hmm. Now, that's a little more debated.
Sure.
But it seems in John chapter 6 there's a lot of language that could be pointing you to Lord's Supper type of language. Mm-hmm. But yes, so by the time you get to John 13, though, John is going to emphasize some different things. And definitely with foot washing that you have at the beginning of chapter 13, which is really the main part of this chapter, I would say, it is very different. He's highlighting some different things. So if you go, one verse I think is fascinating here in John 13 is beginning in verses 3 and 4. And it says here that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So there's a sense here, I think just to kind of focus on that verse is interesting, because Jesus knows who he is and what his purpose is. He's come from God. He's returning back to God. So throughout John, you have this descent, ascent motif where Jesus is sent by God, or he comes from God. He's going back to God. But Jesus knows who he is, and because Jesus knows who he is, then he can turn around and wash the disciples' feet. Hmm. And so this isn't some action of, a person who's a servant who has no choice. This is somebody who recognizes who they are, who has confidence in who they are, who can then turn around and serve others. And so obviously this becomes a model for Christian service. If we know our identity in Christ, we are children of God, and we're the people of God. Because we have an awareness of who we are, a strong sense of our identity, we can then in turn go and serve others. We don't have to somehow, convince others of how great we are, or convince ourselves of how great we are. We know who we are, and right, then we can go ahead and turn and serve. And so I think you see that there. Another fascinating thing about the whole foot washing, of course, is throughout the Gospel of John, we've been told that when you see Jesus, you see the Father. And what Jesus is doing, this is telling us something about God. And now Jesus is going to wash his disciples' feet. But this is also telling us something about who God is. And in fact, in the whole Gospel of John, so Jesus comes from the Father. He's sent by the Father. He becomes human. He dwells among us. That, too, is an example of humility, mm-hmm, and service. Jesus is about to go to the cross. Obviously, that's going to be an example of humility and service. And so one thing that's being revealed here, so who is God? How do we know God? Well, when we see Jesus, we see God. Jesus reveals the Father to us. And when he washes feet, not only is this what Jesus is doing for us and what we're called to do, but this is what God has done for us.
Yes.
In Christ. And so when we take up a humble life, it's not just some random Christian virtue. This is deeply rooted in the character of God. So one passage, and I won't read this, but I think an interesting parallel passage here is if you go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11,
sure,
this hymn Paul has there in Philippians where, Christ empties himself and takes the form of a servant, and he becomes human. He dies for our sins, but then God exalts him. So those who humble themselves will be exalted. And then also the reverse, that's true. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. But Jesus is the example of the one who humbles himself, who God exalts. And you have that's a nice parallel verse here, because the same thing is going on here. Jesus is humbling himself. And we're going to see here in a moment, though, God is still going to glorify him, mm-hmm. even through his death, after his death, and through his resurrection. But this is how we're supposed to live, because this is who God is. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's fascinating. If you look at some of the, you know, the Hellenistic thinkers of Jesus's time, and a great contrast here is Aristotle. Aristotle has a classic work, Nicomachean Ethics, and he talks about different virtues in the Nicomachean Ethics. One of the virtues is not humility, by the way. For the Greeks, you know, humility is a sign of weakness. But he does talk about what he calls a magnanimous man or the high-minded man. And the high-minded man, for Aristotle, and this is a virtue, the high-minded man is one who knows his place. And so if you're a great person, you act like a great person, and you recognize that other people aren't great. You know, you're a peasant, you recognize that, you treat your superiors appropriately. You know, for those of us in the middle, you know, you show respect to your leaders. But
kind of fatalistic, isn't it? You're kind of locked in at what you are. And
it's fatalistic, but also definitely not a sense that I might humble myself. If I'm great, I'm not going to humble myself and serve someone else. I'm going to act in a way that's appropriate for my status.
Right.
And I get that. I mean, you know, we would expect, you know, if the president of the United States comes to town, you know, we'd be kind of shocked if the president went and spoke at a big big place and he was wearing shorts.
Right.
You know, there's something about being appropriate, acting appropriate, dressing appropriately. Mm-hmm. That's important. Here in Memphis, if Fred Smith, who's the CEO of FedEx, if he was to do something that wasn't really seemly or becoming of the CEO of FedEx, that would be odd. But it's shocking, and we're in a society that's been deeply shaped by Christian values. But this is shocking in Jesus's day. It should be shocking to us that the great humble themselves. We as Christians are to humble ourselves and serve each other and to serve others. And we do this because this is who God is. Hmm. This isn't just kind of a random virtue. This is rooted in what God has done for us in Christ. And so I think just to really focus on that story, obviously there's a lot that can be done there. If you look in verses 14 and 15, you just have the application where since I've done this, I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Mm-hmm. And so that's kind of the idea here. This is what Jesus has done. Now we're to go out and to do that for others.
He says that specifically, doesn't he, in verse 15. I've given you an example. You know, I'm setting mm-hmm. what I intend to be a pattern.
Yes, yes. And there's then questions, right? If this is a pattern or an example, should we be washing feet in services? And there's been groups that have done that.
Yeah.
excuse me, I've done that through time. But I think the key thing here is how Jesus is humbling himself and serving others, and then, of course, how we're called to do that as well.
Right.
So that's the key thing I would focus on, and you could spend your entire Bible class, honestly, on that section. But a couple other interesting things. If you go to verse 19, I mentioned in my introduction about reading John theologically and what it says about God, about how you had this high Christology in John, how it says a lot of things about who Jesus is. And I mentioned there's these I am statements in John.
Right.
And sometimes the I am statements have what's called a predicate nominative. Sometimes they don't. So predicate nominative, we'll see examples of that here, even in chapter 14, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right. But here's going to be an example where he doesn't have that, the predicate nominative. And so in verse 19, it says, I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. And that's interesting language. You will believe that I am, or I am who I am, which, and especially the construction there in Greek, this is ego eimi, which is not completely unusual, but a little unusual.
Mm-hmm. Very emphatic.
And it's emphatic. I am, it's emphasis on the I.
I myself am, yeah.
Yeah. And you see that in the Greek translations of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, you see that often for God. That's used for the name of God as I am or Yahweh. So I just think, you know, to be looking for those passages in John are interesting, and this is one. You'll believe that I am who I am. I just think that's worth pointing out. Mm-hmm. And then in verse 32 and 33, I think this is interesting as well, and this is related to the whole notion that God has humbled himself in Christ. But we saw in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, God's going to exalt Christ. So one other thing here in John chapter 13, when you go to verse 31, this is interesting because it is similar to some of the language that you have in Philippians chapter 2, where you have Christ humbles himself, but then he's exalted. So another image that you have here, we've had the foot washing, but then when you get to chapter 13, verse 31, when he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." And it's interesting, he's using all this language of being glorified, and you even have, you know, God and the Son both being glorified, so there's this relationship between the Father and the Son. But the Son is about to be glorified and is being glorified in his death. And so he's about to be glorified in his crucifixion, but of course God's going to raise him. But even in this act of humility, this act of giving of himself, Jesus glorifies God and God is glorified. And then, of course, God will ultimately glorify Jesus through the resurrection. Then, you know, he'll be exalted at the Father's right hand and the ascension, the enthronement. But I just think that's interesting to see the language of glorification. Mm-hmm. And this will appear throughout John, and especially this section, chapters 13 through 16. But this language of glorification will show up in light of the crucifixion. And it's just interesting how that language is being used. God is glorified even in Jesus' death.
Well, it certainly fits in as well with the foot washing idea. You know, the idea of me lowering myself, and by me, you know, of my own free will, rather than claiming the status that could be mine by choosing to humble myself for the sake of others, the end result is that they're lifted up. And if that becomes reciprocal, where I try to elevate them, they elevate me. You know, we all have the collective effect of, you know, receiving, I don't know if status is the word I would use, but, you know, I guess we could talk about glorification. But there's a lot of different ways that theme of foot washing becomes paradigmatic for some of the other stuff he's going to talk about.
God is glorified as we, right, humble ourselves.
Right. So. Yeah, very good. Well, appreciate your thoughts and comments on John chapter 13, and we'll look forward to checking in with you on John chapter 14 next week. Thank you, Mark.
Very good.
You've been listening to the Kingdom of Growth podcast. For more resources about Christian life and leadership, or if you'd like to subscribe, be sure to check out our website, kingdomupgrowth.com.